Hey, we're glad you're here. My name is Robin, preaching minister here at Fairfax, and a couple of things I just want to say. I forgot about this, but each week we have an elder who hangs out in the lobby. We used to call it elder in the office, but we have gotten to the point where we call it shepherd in the halls, SIF, and that's Stephen Kaufman. He's already out there, but each week we want to provide an opportunity. If you want to pray with somebody, you want to talk to somebody, but one of our elders is always available during the service, and they typically are available throughout service and Bible class time as well. So that's Stephen Kaufman. I mentioned earlier that we were not going to be passing trays for the offering this morning. There are some black boxes there on the back wall where you can put your contribution if you are the person that writes checks. If you give cash, you can also do that. Don't put your debit card in there. It won't come back out. But that is an option for you to do. We have a lot of great things that this church does here, locally, abroad, and your contributions play a pivotal role in helping those things happen. And as we look towards the future and where Fairfax is wanting to go, even more so, those contributions play a vital role. It's an act of worship. And typically we'd say, if you're a visitor, don't feel compelled to give. But if you're a visitor, we wouldn't say, don't feel compelled to join in the singing. Don't pray with us. If you want to give, give. You can give coins. You can give large bills. Whatever it is you want to do, if you're compelled to give, give as you feel compelled to do. I want to recognize that we've had a lot of prayer. This church is a praying church. You're also a very encouraging church. We just got back Tuesday night from my dad's memorial service, and I just want to thank you on behalf of my family. You guys have been so tremendous for the last 6 months in praying for my dad. I came home to a stack of cards in my mailbox. I'm not exaggerating. It was this thick. And I was so touched. We were at my mom's, and we were going through things and cleaning up, and there was Dad's stack of cards from people in this church. And that was so heartwarming for me because I knew the names on there. When my dad was, he had dementia, but I guess it was early August, before my mom had to turn off his phone. He kept threatening to call social services and say he was kidnapped. So he called me and he asked me, he said, "Do you know this person?" I said, "Yeah, Dad, I just had lunch with them." He goes, "Well, I got the most lovely card from them and it was wonderful." And he said, "You know, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm coming up there." My dad couldn't walk. "Well, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm coming up there because I want to worship with those people who will send a card to somebody they don't know. They have no idea how much of an encouragement that is to me." And I just want to say for me how much of an encouragement it was for me to see your names on cards. It touched my mom. It touched my family very deeply. And if you are a visitor and you're looking for a church, there's a lot of great churches around us. There are great programs that you can look for. But if you're looking for a church that's going to love you like they're your own and going to bring you in, welcome home. We've also want to celebrate when good things happen. This weekend, the young professionals are on a retreat. The men are out there camping. God bless them. Somebody asked my first year, they said, "You're from Louisiana. Don't you go camping?" I said, "We don't camp in Louisiana. The mosquitoes will haul you off at night." We also a church, like I said, that prays. Natalie Lampella, we mentioned her in prayer weeks ago. She was in the hospital and an ICU. And we prayed for her that morning, and we continued to pray, and she received a lot of cards. And I was told that this morning she said she was going to stop crying today, and she's going to wait till tomorrow because we're so excited. And Natalie is here with us this morning. And yeah, how cool is that? I know that her parents and her are so thankful for the prayers of this church. Amen. I want to pray for us before we jump into this sermon this morning. But once again, thank you. Thank you for loving like Jesus. And it's not the big ways that are always the most important. Sometimes it's the small, day-to-day being present. And you do that very well. Thank you. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that in your wisdom and your providence, you gave us the church. People who are imperfect, people who really haven't got it all figured out, but people who, empowered by your Spirit, can love on those around them. God, I'm thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for the encouragement that they have been to me and to so many others. And to we celebrate your hand working in the life of Natalie. And I know mom and dad are super thrilled to receive those prayers, but even they're more excited to know that you are a God who hears and that you are faithful. God, I pray that as we continue this morning and we remember the table and we remember how you've been faithful in the past, we see that this isn't a fluke. This isn't just something that randomly shows up, but this is a testament to who you are as a loving father. Even with rebellious kids, you still love. God, be with my words this morning. May what I say and what I've prepared bring glory to your name. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. May the words of our mouths, of my mouth, and may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Father. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in 1953, following the days of after Thanksgiving, the Swanson Food Company realized that they had a very big problem on their hands. They had vastly overestimated the amount of turkeys that they would sell over the holiday season. And as a result, in their refrigerated cars, there were some 260 tons of frozen turkey. They were in railway cars. They were refrigerated, but they discovered the only way they could keep them refrigerated was if the train was moving. And so they would drive the train from St. Louis, Missouri to the East Coast and back repeatedly until they could figure out how to deal with this problem. Actually, it was to Nebraska, not Missouri. And then one day, a sales rep had this amazing idea. He had been on an airplane, and they served a little dinner in a tray. And there was these three compartments, and one was a little meat, one was something else, another side dish. And he thought, why don't we do that? And so they took these turkeys, and they developed what we all came to know as television dinners, and they shortened it to TV dinners. And the marketing team was like, we'll call it a TV dinner. It's going to sell. And it debuted in 1954, just months after the problem. And they sold these individual meals for 89 cents a piece. And by the year's end, Americans had purchased 25 million TV dinners. And to this day, the frozen meal industry in America alone is a $9 billion business. And it's quite a journey to go from the Thanksgiving table to a frozen, ready-to-eat meal for one. We're in November, the month of thanks. In just a few weeks, you'll be gathered around family and friends, eating and celebrating, being together. Today, we're going to look at a moment when Jesus began something that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And I would argue that what we have done with communion is very similar to what has happened to the TV dinner. What was intended to be a meal for many has become a meal for one. So each week, we celebrate the Lord's Supper at a metaphorical table. We don't really have a table because that would be a really long table. And we squeeze it typically in the middle of our service, and we streamline it so it moves quickly. Like it's timed. You have no idea how timed it is. We practice this supper as a silent, solemn, individualistic eating of bread and drinking of a little juice. And it's radically dissimilar to the joyous communal meal that united Christians in the first century house churches. I think the reality is that we tend to view the supper more as an altar. An altar is the dominant model for the supper in our gatherings in the contemporary church because it fosters individualism, privacy, silence, solemnity, and sorrow. When I was a kid, we were told you need to focus on the cross. And of course, all we had was flannel graph to give us a picture of what that looked like, or the latest Jesus movie. And so we pictured of blood and spears and thorns, and that's what we who knew? I didn't know any better. But the biblical authors never envisioned the table this way. They view it through the lens of table. Table fosters community. It's interactive communion. It's gratitude and joy. We have something called supper clubs that happens at this church. Last night, our family, Mary and I were at our supper club. And it was amazing because we sat around this table and it wasn't quiet. We talked and we laughed. And of course we ate, but we enjoyed being together. And while the altar epitomizes the atoning work of God in forgiving sin, very important, the table embodies the experience of communion. And today we're going to start this series called The Table. And we're going to take 3 weeks. We're going to dive into the heart of what we do each week. Because in Jesus' day, the table was more than a place to nourish your body. It was a place that relationships were nourished and the soul was nourished. It's at the table that we commune each week. And in this series, I want to help us renew anew the significance of communion. I think sometimes we get in the habit of we just do this, and our presiders do a really good job of trying to focus this each week, but it becomes habit. Why do we take this? Why do we do this? We want to experience. We want to remember the past, experience the power in the present, but also we are anticipating the future banquet in Christ's kingdom. And each week, we're going to conclude the sermon by taking communion at tables. Now, before we get there, I just want to tell you, I know there are some of you that this is very uncomfortable. You grew up in the churches of Christ. Or other, maybe you grew up in another denomination, although other denominations get up and move. But the churches of Christ, we are very set, and this is the way we come. Maybe you came from a one-cup church. You drink all communion from one cup, and you really struggled to make sure the front rows were not empty in one-cup churches. People want to get the first sip. They don't want to get Bubba who chews tobacco. And it's okay if you're uncomfortable with that. It's okay if you're like, I don't want to get up. We're going to have our elders, they're going to have trays, and they will bring them to you and serve you. But what I want to challenge you is to realize the designation between this is wrong and I'm uncomfortable. There is a difference. I've put on clothes before that were uncomfortable. And then I looked in the mirror and I said, this is wrong. There's a difference. And so if this is something that you're like, I'm just not comfortable with this, that's okay. No one's going to look down on you. No one's going to look down on you. If you can't get up too, sometimes getting up is hard. We want to help serve you. So we're going to have several elders with trays. And when we get there, I'll just remind you again. So today we're going to begin with the table of remembrance. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, open your Bible app. Of course it'll be on screen, but it's better to see it for yourself. Luke chapter 22, very familiar passage. Jesus is gathered in an upper room with his closest followers, the 12. There may have been more there, we don't know, but they're here. These are the people that have spent the most time with him. They've been with him 3 years almost. They have walked with him. They've seen him travel from town to town performing miracles. He's healed the sick. They've heard his teaching. And now he sits down at this meal with them. So chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 14. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Any Bible translation you have is fine. They just kind of worded a little different. There's nothing that's wrong with that. So when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my sufferings begin. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So here's Jesus, closest companions, and he's instituting something new. Why? What was so significant about this moment that he tells them to do this in remembrance of him? What's the context? Scripture always has a context. The danger we have is reading it out of context and putting it into our context first. What does it mean here? Well, Luke gives us a clue. At the very beginning of this chapter, he says in verse 1, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. So if you read through the entire chapter, I think you'll see the word Passover mentioned like 5 times. Luke keeps reminding us of the context. I want you to get a full picture of what the Passover is. And in fact, you can read that in Exodus, especially chapter 12, if you want to read a full picture of how the Passover was to be performed and why it was there. But this morning, I'm going to give you a Cliff Notes version. And to illustrate that, I'm going to use Legos. So generations ago, the people of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians. And as a slave nation, they were treated horribly. They began to cry out to God for help. And after all these years of slavery, God heard their cries. And he decided to raise up a leader, a man whose name was Moses. And eventually, God sent Moses before Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, with a message from God that said, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh for me to obey what he says? I know nothing of Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. That's what that Pharaoh said. So Pharaoh was pretty unwilling to do this because this is free labor. They're getting great things done in Egypt. And so he says, no. So God began to work through Moses by showing these different signs that the Bible calls plagues. The first one is that God sent Moses to the River Nile. And through Moses, God changed the river's water to blood. And another one, God sent these frogs and they were everywhere. You know what that's like at night when you hear that frog creaking and you don't know where he is, but it just keeps going. It's really a problem in Louisiana. They just keep going. You can't find them. Another, when he sent this plague of locusts that just infested everything. They consumed the crops. I'm sure they were just, you'd be talking about locusts, you know, in your mouth all the time. And so all these different plagues were meant to show the power of God of Israel to the Egyptians, but also for the Israelites. It was important for them to see this. But Pharaoh's heart was very hard. He was unyielding and he would not let the people go free. So after 9 different plagues, God had one more in store, the most devastating, horrifying of all the plagues that had come so far. He told Moses that in one night he would claim the life of every firstborn male in every household in the land of Egypt, including the Israelites there in Egypt. And so God instructed them through Moses of what they could do so that death could pass over their house. So they were to take the lamb's blood and they were to put it on the doorpost of their house. And they were to eat this lamb, they were to take it and cook it and use the blood around the doorpost, and they were to eat all of this meat with their neighbors. And they were to wait through the night. And this was the only way that death would come to their house, see the blood, and would pass over them, which is where we get the word Passover. Well, after this horrible night, Pharaoh broke and he let the people go. And God led them to freedom. And then he asked the Jewish people, he commanded them, he said, listen, every year I want you to remember this moment when I set you free, when God proved his faithfulness. And in this context, Jesus sits down with his disciples at this meal, remembering the set free moment. And so when he says in verse 15 that he is eagerly awaited to eat this meal with them, before his suffering begins, we have to understand that right alongside with the history of Passover, Jesus is putting his own life in ministry. This is the night before his death. The next day, Jesus would die on a horrible cross. And through his death, his burial, and resurrection, he would not only pay for the sins of the world, for those who call on him and have faith and trust in him, but he would also prove through his resurrection that he has power over all the powers of the world, even the power of death. And this is the night when he sits with this meal that all of this takes place. The night before all of this takes place. And after this, nothing would be the same. So for the original Passover, they would eat this meal and have the blood on the doorpost. And so we have the night before along the night before. The night before they were to, this angel would pass over. They did this blood on the doorpost and ate this meal before they would be set free the next day. Jesus, the night before he's going to be killed on a cross, eats this meal with them and says, I'm doing something new, before they will be set free by his death on the cross. Moses, the God-sent Redeemer, is alongside Jesus, God himself, come to redeem. It's not an accident that we have these parallels and these similarities, because Jesus is starting this new Passover and there is going to be a new version of being set free. So at this meal, what Jesus is doing with Passover, Passover is a celebration of God's rescue, of God's freedom, and God's faithfulness. And Christians, when we look around the world and we look back at what Jesus accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection, we celebrate freedom, rescue, and God's faithfulness. So in this context, this is what's happening. Jesus takes this bread and he takes this wine and he's doing something brand new. Now the meal and the ritual have mostly stayed the same over the centuries. There are still certain pieces, several cups, and even certain parts that have continued that have been passed down for generations. It's pretty regular at the Seder meal, which you'll hear that word used a lot. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that opening night meal, that the youngest person in the family would say, what is different about this night? And they would tell about the redemption of God's people, how the lamb's blood protected them from the death angel. The bread that would be used would be matzah. It's flat because it's unleavened. There's no yeast. It has a distinct, pear-striped look to it. It's encased in what's called a matzotash. It's a unique three-compartment pouch. And there are three pieces of matzah put in there. The second one, the middle one, is taken out broken. One half is put back in the matzotash, and the other one is wrapped in another linen, and then it's hidden. And they would take that and hide that bag, and the children, after the meal, it was a game to go and find this. And then when it came back, would bring it to the host, and they would receive a reward for doing this. And then the host would take that piece of broken matzah and break it into little pieces. And this would conclude the meal. So in this is the bread that Jesus takes and he breaks and he says, this is my body. And then the host would return to the cups of wine. There were typically four cups. The first two were taken before the meal, and the remaining two were taken afterwards. There's a blessing and a prayer of thanksgiving that are read, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. I'm not going to go into all that, because David's going to have a fun time interpreting that. But these are read immediately, and the host leads them in a blessing over this wine, and everyone drinks. And there's a verse that they say, comes from Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. It's called this because, according to ancient commentaries, it represents the blood of the Passover lamb. And it's this cup that Jesus takes and he gives thanks over. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant. My blood poured out for many. Drink it. So when we drink and when we eat each week, we are doing it in remembrance of what the Lord has done, is doing, in anticipation of what he will do. Psalm 77 says this, that I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago, and I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Now in this meal, Jesus points to the reminder, you've celebrated this for centuries, remembering the deliverance from Israel, from bondage to freedom, from death to life. And he is saying, I am doing something here, something new. So when you and I eat and drink, we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a shared meal at a table. It's not a formal ritual at an altar. Jesus' death on the cross was the altar. We sit at a table and believe that Jesus is present with us in our gathering. And coming to the table involves personal commitment. It involves renewal. It is a meal where everyone actively participates. And we create this joyful fellowship within community and with God. The month of gratitude is upon us. And I mentioned earlier that Thanksgiving comes and we sit around a table with our family. Interesting enough, the Greek word that is typically used to describe communion is eucharisto. That word means thanksgiving. If it's meant to be a Thanksgiving meal, why is our usual practice to be so quiet, to be so serious, and to be so somber? The supper is more like a table than an altar. It's about communion. It's not about seeking atonement. John Mark Hicks says this, that the altar is a place where the guilty bring their sins for atonement. But the table is where the forgiven experience communion with God. The altar is a place of death and sorrow, but the table is a place of hope and joy. The believer seeks reconciliation at the altar, but experiences reconciliation at the table. The altar may be a place for solemnity and silence, but the table is an occasion for celebration and interactive communion. Because at the table, we remember the faithfulness of our God. We remember the broken body of Jesus, broken for you, broken for me. We remember that he brought us from death to life by that body and by his shed blood. And that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too have gone from death to life. And we can sing, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because our hope does not lie in this body that we have. Our hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we take this each week, what we are saying is our hope is not in anything that happens in Babylon. Our hope is not in anything that happens in Washington or in our public school systems. Our hope is in the risen Christ who died, who lived as a perfect life, died for us, was buried and rose again and promised one day he will return. John 11, Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, will live again. And when you are surrounded by pain, when you are surrounded by hurt, you can rest assured in the resurrection. Because you have hope that is more powerful than anything that can cause a pain. You don't have to be afraid. Our hope isn't just for the life to come. It's for today, because we don't live life in fear. And I don't mind telling you that makes us very dangerous. The only way that we can be dangerous, though, is if we choose to be a vehicle for the heart of the matter. Why are we doing what we do? It's not about me. It's about him. There's nothing in me that's intrinsically good, powerful, or strong. There's anything that is good in me, anything that is powerful, anything that is strong in me is all about him and because of him. And so we come to the table in joy. You are no longer dead. Take, eat. Remember and celebrate that we who were dead because of our sins, God has made us alive with Christ and we are forgiven. Last week on the day of my dad's memorial service, all my family was gathered at my mom's house. It was packed. And me and my siblings sat at the table and we laughed and we teared up and we shared a meal. We made jokes about dad. Sorry, dad. We did this all while participating in a meal, because that's what families do. And we look forward to a time when we will see our dad again. And that's what communion is. As a family, we sit around a table and we love each other and we care for each other. We experience joys and suffering together. And we do it all in the memory of one who gave it all for us in anticipation of a time when we share that meal with him. So we are invited to a table to share stories of God's faithfulness, to care for each other, to laugh, to cry, and to eat. And we do this knowing that it's because of Jesus. It's because of his sacrifice we are free. And it's because of this resurrection that we have hope. And one day we will see Jesus and we will share this meal with him. And so today you're invited to a table. There's a table here on the sides, one here, two in the back. You're invited to gather around it, to share the bread, to share the cup, and to do so with the community of believers. You're invited to hug others. I know that's strange and odd, but you are invited to hug other people while you take communion. You're invited to give it to them, to bear witness to how God has been faithful, and to remind each other to live new now. You're invited to pray together. Parents, you're invited to bring your kids. This is family time, and the table is a time for them to learn about Jesus and experience his love. And if you're new and you feel awkward, you don't want to get up, that's okay. You sit there, you can raise your hand. If you don't feel comfortable walking, you can raise your hand, and someone will bring communion to you. But if you want to join in, you are invited. It's at this table that we proclaim that the grave no longer has any victory over us. And we are people who have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we live in anticipation of him returning and putting the world to rights. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for the hope in the resurrection, the hope that reminds us that this is not the end. Death does not have the final say. So we take this bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, a fulfillment that had been looking forward for a long time and found its fulfillment in him, Father, his broken body for us. As we take this cup, which represents his blood shed for us to pay the price of sin, we do so as free people. We do so as people who have been brought from death to life. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Father, we do so in celebration and in anticipation. Father, I pray that as we take this, help us to be mindful of those around us. Help us to be mindful of those who are not with us. Father, may we join in fellowship around the table, communing with each other, communing with you. May you be glorified in this moment. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing, and I want to invite you to go to a table, find someone, give them a hug, or don't. That's cool too. We invite you to come to the table. Let's celebrate what the Lord has done.